and we are going to be finishing up our Revelation series to the dismay of some and celebration of others, from what I understand. This is going to be our last message in the book of Revelation, and believe it or not, we started going through the book of Revelation back on September 13th of 2015. That's when we started it. So way before the Herps were even here, we started going through the book of Revelation, and we've been going through with taking breaks here and there. We've been going through chapter by chapter and verse through verse, and I just want to say I greatly appreciate you sticking with it throughout all this time. And I hope you've learned a lot through it. I hope it has been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me to be able to preach this book. And, you know, it's interesting, and I don't have time to get through all of, or even expand upon this, but folks, let me just say this. The enemy does not like this book being preached. We know that from the start. We saw that from the start. And folks, if you look back over the year and a half that we have been in this book, there have been a lot of things that have taken place in our church during that year and a half that has changed and transformed our church. And I'm just going to leave it at that. The enemy doesn't like this book being preached because it tells of his demise, and it tells that the Lord has the final say and the final victory. Amen? And it's something that we as Christians constantly need to remember and be reminded of. So 2 weeks ago, we last looked at the beginning of Revelation 22, and in those first five verses, we saw a continuation of the description of New Jerusalem, which is our heavenly home. It is the place that God has prepared for His church, specifically for those who are saved during the age of grace. And specifically, in the first two verses of chapter 22, we saw the river of life. And the river of life was flowing from the throne of God. And we talked 2 weeks ago about what that river of life represents to us, the life-giving aspect of it, that we are to be planted by it, and that it is in the New Jerusalem as kind of a reminder to us throughout all of eternity that God is the source of our life and God is the source of our strength. Amen, church? And so we saw that, and then it wrapped up that first section with a reminder of our future, a reminder of our hope, a reminder of the eternity that will be a reality that you and I, as saved individuals, will eventually live in. Look with me again at verses 3 through 5. It says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." You know, I praise God for those verses. I praise God for the verses that are found in Revelation 21 that gives us the complete description of our future home. Because, folks, when we are carrying a heavy load and when we need comfort and reassurance, those are verses that I believe that God gave us to continue to get us through until that time comes. Things that we can rejoice in. And folks, knowing the Lord and reading about the heavenly home that we have and understanding that, yes, we may live in a fallen and broken world where there's a lot of things that aren't right, but knowing and having the assurance that the best is yet to come, amen, sometimes it's just enough to keep on going, just enough to keep on pressing through, just enough to live through another day. Because folks, one day we know the trump will sound, right? Or one day, if we live longer than when the trump will sound, one day we will take our last breath, and one day, if you're saved, you will fly away. You will fly away, just like that hymn says, and you'll go to that home that God has prepared to you. And how do I know that? I know that because of how our text begins today. Look at verse 6. I know that because it says, "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.'" And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Folks, we know that these things that the Word tells us in Revelation will take place. You can take God's Word to the bank. And his track record throughout all of history of the things that are in his Word coming to pass and coming to be are 100%. In verse 6 it says they have been fulfilled through the prophets and now are waiting to be fulfilled through the times that we live in today. And notice it says that these things will happen shortly. They'll happen shortly. And folks, it could be today. I know you hear a lot of pastors sometimes say that, and it's caused us sometimes to fall asleep about it, but it could be today. It could be today that you either take your last breath because you ain't promised tomorrow. It could be today that the trump sounds and the rapture happens and we're with the Lord forevermore. It could be today. We don't know when. We know that God's timing is the perfect timing. But that's kind of the focus of the message this morning, is that it could be today. What I want to look at in our text this morning is that verse 7 begins with the epilogue of Revelation. Right? It begins with the conclusion of all things that have been revealed throughout the 22 chapters that John has written. And it's in this conclusion that he begins to reinforce key themes and major points. And some of what you see in verses 7 through 21 are a reinforcement of a lot of the key things that you find in Revelation chapter 1. You know, they sometimes say that when you're in school, and they give you a long article to read, right? Or they give you a real big book to read, that sometimes you can get by with knowing the crux of what you're reading by reading what? The first paragraph, reading the introduction, and reading the conclusion. And you can pretty much try to piece together what's in the middle, right? Or for each chapter of a book you're reading, you can sometimes read the first paragraph and read the last paragraph and sometimes get an idea of what's going on. That's kind of what's going on here. John is wrapping up. And he's going to be throwing a bunch of things at us, but there are some key themes that he wants to drive home, some key things he wants us to get, some key things that God wants us to know and take away from this book that kind of overlap everything that has been revealed. And three times in these verses, you will see the phrase, "Behold, I am coming quickly." Behold, I am coming quickly. And folks, I don't think that that is any sort of coincidence that we find that in these last things. And as a pastor that has a lot of Baptist roots and likes the three-point message, that you see something mentioned three times in a passage, there's your outline. It's kind of like, okay, figure it out. What is he looking at? What is he trying to drive home? So I want to look at those three statements today where we find, behold, I am coming quickly, and why he shares it with us. Because, folks, when it says that he's coming quickly, that has a double meaning in the Greek. It either means he's coming soon, or it means he's coming suddenly. I think it's both. He's coming soon, and when he does come soon, it will be sudden. It'll happen, as Scripture tells us, at the twinkling of an eye, at the sound of the trumpet. It's going to happen quick. And so what we need to have, as what the text is telling us today, is we need to be ready, we need to get ready, and we need to know these things in preparation for that time. So that's what we're going to do this morning. But before we go any farther, will you bow your heads with me? Gracious Lord, we do thank you so much for the privilege of studying your word, for the privilege of looking at what you have revealed to John and ultimately, Lord, to us. Father, that we can have assurance of what is to come, that we can have confidence in what you've called us to do. That, Father, we need not have to worry who wins at the end, but, Father, that we can be assured that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And that when the enemy comes against us, Lord, we can stand on your word because we know you have already secured the outcome. Father, with these things that you are about to show us this morning through your word, may we stand on them. May we use them to prep ourselves for your coming because, Lord, you are coming soon. And we look forward to that day. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Look with me beginning at verse 7. That is where we see the first, "Behold, I am coming quickly." It says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down in worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still.'" We see the first statement of, "Behold, I come quickly." And I believe that wrapped up in this first statement is an emphasis of the blessing of keeping the prophecy of this book. And when it says this book, he's speaking specifically about Revelation. Now, we can also say that there's a double meaning here, that it also is talking about the book. But because it's specifically saying the prophecy of this book, we are inclined to believe it's specifically talking about Revelation. So what does it mean for you and I in this command to keep the prophecy of this book? Well, we find it in verse 7 and verse 10. And I believe it's twofold. In order for you and I to keep the prophecy of this book, first we must believe it. We must believe the contents of this book. Remember I said at the very beginning when we saw in Revelation chapter 21, or chapter 1, this book is not hard to understand as most people would have you to believe. It's not hard to understand. It's easy to understand. The hardest part's believing it. Believing that it'll actually take place and it'll take place in this manner. And that all of these things will come to pass. Folks, we are to believe the prophecy of this book. We are not to cast it aside. We are not to explain it away. But we are to live it out. We are to expect it to happen. And we are to prepare as if it will happen. We are to keep it. But not only keep it, but in verse 10 we find out that to keep it also means to share it. We're to share it. Look with me down at verse 10. It says, And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." John is told not to seal up the words. In other words, he's not to postpone the disclosure of this book. Now, why is that interesting? It's interesting because we know that the book of Daniel and the prophetic nature of Daniel goes hand in hand with the book of Revelation. And when you go to the end of the book of Daniel, you actually find that Daniel is told to seal the prophecy and not to share it. And he's told in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, to actually keep it until the end day has come, which is now. When John is given the direction to disclose what Daniel couldn't. Folks, we, by keeping the prophecy of this book, we are to share the prophecy of this book. We are to read it. We are to know it. We are to preach it. We are to teach it. We are to proclaim it because there's a blessing in it, as the scripture tells us. And like I said, we see a lot in our time today where a lot of churches, you don't hear much preaching on the second coming of Christ. You don't hear much preaching on a rapture. You don't hear much preaching on coming judgment. You don't hear much preaching on heaven. Why? Because we have gotten away from keeping the prophecy of this book. We have this some grand pie-in-the-sky mentality that everything in this world is going to continue to move and go exactly as it always has, and the only thing that will change is when we die and go home. No, God's got a plan and an agenda that will happen and be executing it, and we're to get the word out. Why? Because it's not supposed to scare people. It's to give you hope, and it's to give you confidence of what God has for you, and that he does have the final say, and the enemy is defeated. We are to share it. We are to read it. We are to know it. We are to preach it. We are to proclaim it. But also what we see here in verses 8 and 9 is that there will be a temptation that will arise in trying to keep this prophecy, of trying to know it and get the word out. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. It says that John was so overcome by everything that the angel had shown him and everything that he had heard, that again, we've seen this before, John's response was to fall down and start worshiping the angel. And notice the angel strongly rebukes John in verse 9. The angel says, no, 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 don't worship me. Don't worship me. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the one that is relaying what God has told me to share. In fact, he goes on and says, I'm just a fellow servant. I'm a brethren of the prophets. I'm part of the group that keeps the book and keeps this prophecy. I'm just telling you what's going on. And he wraps up verse 9 by saying something powerful. Two words that are tremendously powerful. Two words that can sum up just about everything that you and I are to do as Christians. He tells them, don't worship me, but worship God. Worship God. Now, why is that important, and why is that a temptation in the midst of all of this? Because sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, as we go through life and we have what God has for us and we try to preach it and teach it and proclaim it and we hear other people, we can get distracted and start worshiping the wrong thing. We can get distracted and start putting the emphasis on the wrong person, right? And we see that throughout time and even in our society where we as Christians can get distracted from worshiping God and we start to worship other things. Whether it be the angel that's right there because we get up caught up in all the glory and all the beauty of it. Or we start, notice it says, don't worship, right? Don't worship Mary. Don't worship the sacraments. Don't worship the church. Sometimes we get so brand loyalty that when a church goes by the wayside, we think we got to stick with it. No, 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 don't worship the church. The church was the second most important institution God ever established. Your family was the first. The church came second. Don't worship the church. Don't worship the pastor. Amen. I'm a fallen sinner just like you that's saved by God's grace. Don't worship the pastor. And sometimes, as we saw in Corinthians, we can go off and we can worship the teacher rather than worship God. Don't worship the prophet. Don't worship the teacher. Don't worship the educator. Don't worship the intellect. Don't worship science. Don't worship the money in your wallet. Don't worship family. Don't worship your ego. Don't worship your feelings. Don't worship yourself. No, worship God. Keep him at the forefront. And when you keep him at the forefront, you will be able to keep his prophecy. Because all those other things are going to lead you astray if you worship them. And why is it so important to keep the prophecy? Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, for he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. In other words, I'm coming quickly. And when I do come, whatever condition that you're in, when I come, that's going to be your condition for all eternity. That's it. You see, folks, it's important for us to know this prophecy. It's important for us to believe it. It's important for us to share it because there is eternity at stake for each and every individual that has ever lived in this world. Notice the word says still in verse 11. It gives a sense of continuing, yet more, the same condition. Whatever condition you are in when the Lord comes, that's going to be your condition for all of eternity. There's no time to change or do anything else different. You are what you are when the Lord returns. That's it. So Christian, whatever it is that you're going to do, you better do it before he comes. My brother or sister that you don't know Christ here this morning, if you're going to get saved before the Lord comes. Because it says when he comes, you're stuck in the condition you're in. Whoever is unjust, let him be unjust still. Whoever is filthy, let him be filthy still. Whoever is righteous, let him be righteous still. And whoever is holy, let him be righteous still. We move on in verse 12 and we find the second I am coming quickly statement. And there's a lot packed into this second I am coming quickly statement as well. Look with me at verse 12. He begins and says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his works. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments. that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. The second statement, the second, behold, I am coming quickly, I believe is an emphasis to the Christian today. It has an emphasis to the church. It has an emphasis to those who are waiting for the rapture to take place, for God to come and take his people home to be with him. And why do I think that? Because specifically of verse 16, you get an idea as to who that entire part is talking to. If you look down at verse 16, which we will in a second, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. Again, going back to the beginning of Revelation and emphasizing the messages for the churches, believers who are in Christ. And so first we see in verses 12 through 15 that part of the emphasis and the message that you and I are to get is that we're not just supposed to proclaim this book, we're not just supposed to believe this book, we're not just supposed to share this book of prophecy, but you and I are supposed to live it out. And folks, that's a huge problem in the church today. That's a huge problem with a lot of us Christians. We know exactly what to say. We don't always do what we're supposed to do. We're very good at talking the talk, but it's a whole different story when it comes to walking the walk. And folks, sometimes that's what people are going to see more than anything that you ever say as a Christian. They'll want to see the love of Christ rather than hear you talk about it. Because when they can see it and then hear you talk about it, it's then validated in your actions. Notice it says in verse 12 that he is coming quickly and his reward is coming with him and that he will give according to what is done. Again, this sounds very similar to what the message was to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. That he comes quickly and he will have an award. Verse 13 shows that he has the power and the authority to do so. And verses 14 and 15 talk about what that reward will be. He says, you will be known by your works. He says, you are to keep my commandments. You are to live them out. Now, your salvation is not based on them. Remember, he's already talking to the church. He's already talking to them. But he says, you will be known by your works. They'll see your fruit. And that's how the division will be made, folks, between the believers and the unbelievers, is the believers will have the works, the unbelievers won't. Notice how it says in verse 15, there's a separation, right? The one group will have the right to the tree of life, but the other will be outside the gates. And look at the list of people that's there. Some of them are dogs. Now, before any dog lovers get upset that dogs, it looks like dogs are going to hell. No, that's not what it's talking about. Dogs are going to be in heaven, amen? Amen. Can't wait to see some of the ones that have gone on before me. But when he talks about dogs here, Scripture has a way of referencing dogs in different ways throughout Scripture or throughout the Bible. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, dogs was used to describe male prostitutes. In Matthew 15, 26, Jesus called unclean Gentiles dogs. Yeah, your Savior called unclean Gentiles dogs. And in Philippians 3:2, the Apostle Paul called Judaizers, those who said they were Jews and practiced the law and then held it above everyone else, called them dogs as well. So again, it's a way of separating the righteous from the unrighteous. But you also see others, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and anyone who loves and practices a lie. What lie? The lie of the world. The lie that the enemy brought. And they're identified by their sin and not through their salvation and their righteousness through Jesus Christ. But we are to live out that book. We are to show the love of Christ and give the invitation to accept him freely. Look at verses 16 and 17. It says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirst come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus begins by saying, look, I am the great revelation throughout all of time. He lists all of the names and all the way that he's been revealed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. He says, I am the way, and I have charged you, the church, with giving the invitation to invite people in through knowing the word, through sharing the word, through living the word. And when you give that invitation, make sure they know that it's given freely. The only invitation is, will you come with me? Notice it doesn't say they have to clean themselves up. Notice it doesn't say they have to do certain things in order before they enter. No, it's based on the invitation that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the church, that all we're supposed to do is give an outstretched hand and say, will you come with me? Do you recognize your need, and will you come with me? That invitation is given freely. And church, we need to remember it's given freely to whoever hears it. That's the beauty of the gospel, folks. The gospel transcends culture. The gospel transcends race. The gospel transcends any barrier that this world has ever set up. The gospel is for all people. But it must come through the invitation of Jesus Christ. And it's free. There's nothing you got to do for it. Jesus did all the work for him. And then look, He gives a warning in verses 18 and 19. He gives a warning not to mess with the invitation that's given. Not to mess with the invitation that the church has been entrusted to give. He says, don't mess with it. Look at verses 18 and 19. He says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Now again, this is primarily a reference to the book of Revelation, but folks, we can apply this to all of Scripture because we know the whole of Scripture to be God's canon and love letter to us. And you don't find this mentioned. It's no coincidence that you find this mentioned at the end of the last book of the Bible, and you don't find it mentioned anywhere else throughout Scripture. It's a reason why it wraps up God's Word, not just in Revelation, but in the entirety of things. And folks, there is a warning given here. Verse 18 says, "Do not add to the word." What's adding to the word? What's adding to legalism? Saying that it's not just salvation by grace through faith, but that it's salvation by grace plus faith and works. That you have to continue to do stuff. It's the lie that you can lose your salvation. It's the lie that you have to continue to do X, Y, and Z in order to be saved, or else you're going to fall away and be damned to hell. It's legalism. It's basically telling people, instead of be like Christ, you need to be like me. And we need to remember, church, and we've gotten really bad at this, God did not call us to make miniature you and me. He called us to make miniature of him. Not all Christians are going to look the same way, or going to practice the same way, or going to worship the same way. But it's supposed to be made into his image. And when we add stuff, and add burdens, and add boundaries, we start adding to God's word that we were never supposed to. And what are they? They're all hurdles. It's what the Pharisees used to do. They used to pile laws on the back of the people, thinking that they could never obtain righteousness and it would always weigh them down and feel like they were never good enough. No, the gospel has come to set you free from those burdens. And know that God has carried that heavy load and taken it on and dropped it at the foot of Calvary, and you are free indeed. Amen, church? You are free in Christ Jesus, so don't add to it. But not only do not add to it, it says do not take away. Do not take away from the words. Folks, this is a statement that condemns any tampering with God's word. Any of it. And it doesn't necessarily apply to minor differences of interpretation. You're going to have those. That's why we have over 325 Protestant denominations in the United States. Right? You're going to have minor differences of interpretation. But what it's talking about here is the outright attack of the authority, inspiration, and completeness of God's word. When you start taking things out, when you say, you know what, I don't like this part. I don't like when the Bible talks about coming judgment, so I'm just not going to adhere to it. Or I don't like that it condemns certain things that are going on in our culture and our life that Scripture says is not good, but our culture has accepted. I'm not going to recognize God's word and authority on this, so I'm just going to remove that. I'm going to take away from it. Folks, we see this happen all the time. When you subtract from God's word, you alter its meaning, you alter its doctrine. And specifically, notice in this passage, it gets a little bit more specific. It just doesn't talk about the whole invitation, but it talks about specific words. Did you notice that in verse 19? It says, if anyone takes away from the words of this book. So we have evidence right there that it's talking specifically to the Bible. But not just that, but folks, how many of y'all know the number of translations of Bibles that are out there in the United States? Now, folks, I was raised in a church that was King James only, all right? I'm not King James only today. But I adhere, I like to call myself King James best. I think there's a regality to the King James. I think there's a special aspect to the King James. But folks, you didn't see Bibles start rolling out until the 1900s. All kinds of different Bibles start rolling out until the 1900s. And when it rolled out in the 1900s, now you got different versions coming out constantly. And you know what you need to make in order to get a different copyright for a different version? You need to make at least 50 changes to that Bible. Did you know that in Spain, there's still only two versions of the Bible, Old Spanish and New Spanish? Did you know in France, there's only two versions of the Bible, Old French and New French? Why are there so many different versions of the Bible in the United States? I can tell you. Folks, and some of these translations, they ain't worth it because they don't stick to the word. They add and they subtract. Folks, you got some versions, and if you want to have a conversation with me about certain versions and what's good and what's not, number one, stay the heck away from the Message version. It ain't even Scripture. It's a paraphrase. It ain't Scripture. NRSV is another one. Stay away from. But those are certain Bibles, folks, that they change the word. There are some that have taken the phrase the Son of God and made it the Son of Man. That's two different things. It's not the same. There are Bibles that have changed the word and takes away from the deity of Christ, saying that he wasn't God. There are Bibles out there that have now changed Mary from being a virgin to just a young woman. Folks, the virgin birth is paramount in Christian doctrine. If you want salvation, a perfect Savior, it's paramount that our Savior was born of a virgin. And we wonder why the church is slowly slipping into apostasy, which is a sign of the end days, that the church itself will become corrupt and we won't even know what we believe anymore. Because we're changing God's word. We're taking away from God's word. And look at the penalty of it, folks. It says the penalty is eternal doom. It says that people who do that will never be able to share in the blessings of eternal life. And why is it? Because when you change God's word and you make it fit you rather than what God said, you're changing the message of salvation and you're keeping others from getting saved. Therefore, if you keep others from getting saved, you're going to reap the consequence of it. And that's a tough word to hear, but it's what God's word says. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, if anybody else preaches any other gospel to you than what I have preached to you, let them be accursed. In other words, let them go to hell. In other words, if anybody preaches something to you other than salvation by grace through faith, they ain't a preacher of God's word. That's what he says. Okay, heavy stuff. Let's look at the last one real quick. It's just a real quick one. It's one verse, right? It says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We get to the end of the epistle here. And we see the final word, right? Amen. Amen. Translated, so let it be. And this is John talking at this point. Amen. So let it be. In other words, I know you're coming quickly, Lord, and I know all you've shown me. I know some of it's scary. I know some of it's glorifying. Some of it has caused me to lay flat on my face and not be able to look up at you. Some of it has caused me to just raise my hand in praise. It's caused me to do a lot of things and feel a lot of things and see a lot of crazy stuff. But ultimately, Lord, I want you to know this. Amen. So let it be. When you say amen to what God has revealed to you, you are ultimately surrendering to His will. And not only surrendering, but you're giving your approval for it to come to pass. I may not understand it, God. I may not know what you have for me. I may not know the path you have. I may not know all the different details as to how it's going to come about. And it may look scary. It may cause me to get nervous and anxious. But you know what? Amen. So let it be. In other words, like the great hymn says, it is well with my soul. And folks, I know talking to some of you, you've gone through this book with us, and you've said, there are stuff in here that scares me. There's stuff in here that makes me want to not go through it anymore or hear any more messages. But folks, at the end of the day, can you say, amen, so let it be? Because what you're doing is you're saying, I may not like it, but I'm recognizing the authority of what God's plan is. I may not understand it, but I'm recognizing the authority of what God's word is. Have you noticed that each and every one of these behold, I am coming quicklies, ultimately circles back to the authority of God's word. And ultimately us coming in under it. Believing it. Sharing it. And living it. It also shows us that John had a desire to see it happen. He had a desire to see it happen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I've shared with you many times, and I hope that maybe it's your prayer too. That's a regular in my prayer life. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm getting tired. Lord, I'm getting weary. Lord, I'm getting down. Lord, I know that the best is yet to come. Would you hurry it up a little? Even so, come Lord Jesus. I know that there are things you need to do. I know there are people that are going to suffer through what happens in this book. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Lord, I'm ready to see my loved ones who have gone before me. Lord, I'm ready to have my new body. I'm ready to be done with the aches and the pains. Lord, I know there's still going to be things down here that are going to be lost and destroyed forever, but even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Look with me at the conclusion, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, it's interesting. We come to the final blessing, and that's what it is. John ends with a blessing in this book. We come to the final blessing of this wonderful book of Revelation and the end of the Word of God. And you want to know what's interesting about it? It's a peaceful close to a book filled with the thunders of divine judgment. It closes with peace. It closes with grace. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do you know what the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is that He leaves with the church? That He leaves with you and me to get through and sustain ourselves and remember until these things come to pass? Do you know what it is? It can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. The Apostle Paul tells us what the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is. And the Bible closes with this last great and final reminder that the only way that you can get a share in the heavenly inheritance that God has for you, the only way that you can get free salvation, the only way that you can look forward to the second coming of Christ with joy is to receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which states that though He was rich and owned all the things, all the riches and all the glory and all the honor that we saw in this book, that though He was rich and He had His eternal glory before the world began, that though He was rich, He became poor. He came down. He was born in a stable. He walked across this earth cursed and hated and died the death of a criminal in your place. Why? That through his poverty, you might be rich. That's what John leaves us with. That's what John reminds us of. The sacrificial love of our Father to give us his only begotten Son, that we could be reconciled with him. In other words, that's all you need. That's all you need to remember. That's all you need to stand on as the day approaches. Behold, he comes quickly. My friends, do you know him today? Do you know the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you know him? Have you taken him as your King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As your Savior? And my brothers and sisters who are in Christ today, and you say you have, I'll end with this question to you that I'm sure John would do the same. Will you be found faithful in him? Will you be found faithful in him when he comes? Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that are faithful and true. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us enough to tell us how this all ends, that we can still have peace in the midst of our struggle of this thing called life. And Father, I pray today that we would be found faithful. We would be found faithful in keeping your word. We would be found faithful in believing it, in sharing it, and in living it. Father, that all may know of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation they can have in him, that abundant life, that living water. We love you, Lord, and we look forward to what you have for us in the future. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the name of him we pray. Amen.